The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
We're working through the Ten Commandments, okay? Maybe you're just coming in, maybe you've missed a few. They are all available on podcast, and I've really enjoyed this series. I've enjoyed putting together the messages. I've enjoyed sitting under the others in the team who have taught on one of the commandments. And we're nearing the end. We're on commandment number 9 today. And the commandment number 9 is often remembered or often shortened to do not what? Lie. We'll get into that. But interestingly enough, when you look at commandment number 9, it doesn't so much say don't lie, although that's covered. What does it say? Do not, what? Bear false witness against your neighbor. Do not give false testimony against your neighbor. Here it is on the screen. This is from Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. This is commandment number 9 that God gives his people. He says, do not offer up false testimony against your neighbor. And we're going to dissect this here in a little bit. But have you ever noticed how many lies are in the Bible? No, I'm not talking about some kind of crisis of faith type thing. But the Bible is God's word. It is true and we can trust it. Yet it deals unashamedly with the human reality. And it shows the consequences of lies and deceit. Somebody name me, shout it out. Maybe you've been like, I was really good at those old sword drills in Awana when I was 5 and 10, but nobody, I don't get those opportunities anymore. This is for you. Somebody name me, shout out a lie in the Bible. What's that? Genesis 3. Okay. What happened in Genesis 3, somebody? Who lies? Serpent, right? Okay, we got one. The serpent lied. We'll talk about that. Name me another lie in the Bible. Oh yeah, we're going to talk about them, Ananias and Sapphira, right? In the book of Acts, the early church is growing and they want to contribute to the mission of the early church. And so they sell some property and they lie. They say that they have given the entire proceeds to the church. They didn't have to do that. But they lied when they held back a portion. And they die. One more. Yes, there's all kinds of lies in the Bible. It is God's word and it is true and we submit to it, we follow it, but it doesn't shrink back from the human reality. It doesn't apologize for accurately capturing the struggle that you and I face, our faults, our failures, and our sins like lying. And in many ways, this is a pretty straightforward commandment, right? You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. And likewise, you know, covered under that is the whole command to not lie and to be truthful. But I'm not going to let you off easy and wrap up and say, go enjoy the cookie and coffees. We're going to work through this a little bit because there's some important stuff here. And very simply, this commandment number 9, reveals to us two very important realities. Very simple, but very important. Let me offer you the first one. God values justice. God values justice. What is right, what is true in a society. I mean, think about this command. He could have just said, don't lie, and assumed that we would apply it to our political, to our kind of social encounters. But he specifically says, do not offer up a false testimony against your neighbor. He's talking here in a judicial sense, in a legal sense. You know, God has led a nation out of Egypt, and he's forming them into a nation, into his own people. And he's revealing himself to them, and he's teaching them about his laws. And they were called to be a nation of laws. It wasn't a society where the strong could crush and could conquer the weak. It was a society in which laws were valued. And so God says, I don't want you lying in court. I don't want you offering up false testimony against people. I want you to be people of the truth. I want you to be people of justice. I know that sometimes if you read the Old Testament, it can seem so foreign to us, especially when we look at the laws, right? Why do they, you know, you ask yourself questions like, why does God tell Israel to do this? Or why is this such a big deal? And I think what's important to remember are two things. The first is that the Old Testament law is given partly as a legislative code book for the people. It's the laws of the land. If you open up the Canadian Criminal Code, there's going to be all kinds of oddly worded paragraphs and sentences and pages in there. What we have here in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy is a nation's law book for how they as a society were going to function. It's also important to remember that the Old Testament law is not the tip of the mountain peak as far as human ethics are concerned, okay? That comes in the law of Christ, right? In the new covenant where Jesus offers up in the Sermon on the Mount, where he calls his people together, gives them his spirit, and teaches them to turn the other cheek and love their enemies. What God is doing here is he is taking a people out of Egypt and he is civilizing them. Right? He's trying to get them to follow one God alone, to not kill their babies and offer them to false gods, to not crush and kill the weak. He's going to get to turn the other cheek eventually when he gives his spirit to his people so that they can obey. Okay? That's not saying that we apologize for the Old Testament law. We don't. We learn about God from that. We learn about what he desires for us as humanity. But it's important to remember that when we read the Bible, we have to view it as the fact that it's been revealed over time. And so when we get to the New Testament, we finally see the full revelation of how God wants us to live. Here's an example. The whole eye for an eye or tooth for a tooth. Lex talionis is what it's called in Latin. The law of retaliation. Eye for an eye. And I've heard people say, oh, how barbaric. Eye for an eye leaves the whole world blind. I don't think that's barbaric. I think that is God's grace to an ancient people. Think about it. It is eye for an eye. It's not an eye for a fingernail. It limits the extent of the retaliation. So think about this situation. Let's say you're down in south of the border, real south, many, many miles south, and you're dealing with the cartel, right? These hardened, vicious killers. And you wrong one of them. You know, you accidentally knock their drink over at a table. And they jump up, they grab their guns, and they're ready to go. Would you not like for somebody to say, hey, remember, we agreed as the cartel, we're going to follow this principle, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And so instead of shooting you, he goes over and he knocks your drink over. Right? It limits the retaliation. This is so important to recognize. Think about this. Instead of the strong being offended by the weak and crushing them with their might, they are limited in their ability to respond in retaliation. It's a good thing. Right? Then again, as we get to the New Testament, Jesus takes his followers further. He takes them deeper into what it means to reflect God in our world. And he gives us the gift of the Spirit so that we can obey. When we read the Old Testament law, it just seems sometimes so foreign to us. But if you understand it in its place in the Bible, in what's called redemptive history, it is a beautiful thing. And so right here we see God's passion for justice. What's fascinating is in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 7, we're told that the witness who offers up the testimony has to be the one who initiates the execution if it's a capital offense. Think about that. That if you're going to stand as a witness against somebody, you need to be prepared to carry out the punishment. But in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 19 and 20, Moses offers a law on what happens when somebody does offer a false testimony. The law says that the person who is caught lying in their testimony has to suffer the punishment that was going to be due to the party that they were suing, that they were testifying against. That's serious stuff. And it shows us that God values justice, that he wants his people to live in peace, that he wants the rich, the powerful, the strong, not to take advantage of and to exploit and to crush the weak, but to deal in fairness. One of the most powerful apologetics or defenses of the gospel or evidences of the gospel in the early church was that it was bringing together such diverse people. People from all backgrounds, all walks of life, all socioeconomic brackets, the types of people who don't normally interact. This was a tremendous evidence that God was alive and that he was working in his people, that he was bringing them together. You know, we still hold this in high regard today in our modern systems. Right? You think about things like perjury, lying under oath, testifying in court. In 1994, Congress was investigating big tobacco, basically. And so for 6 hours, they grilled 7 top tobacco executives. And the executives were asked questions like, is nicotine addictive? Does tobacco cause cancer? And almost without exception, do you want to know what the executives replied? I do not believe that is so. Interesting, right? Because they know that if they said they don't, you know, then if they showed evidence, if they showed studies, then they could be charged with perjury. And so they very delicately and very deeply selected their words. But even today, we hear about that. There's all kinds of stuff going on in the U.S. right now with different hearings, closed door public proceedings, etc. And the testifying under oath and being truthful is still held in absolutely high regard. It shows us that God cares about our society, that he cares about justice. Psalm 5 verse 6 says this, you destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and the deceitful man. Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. And because you and I, as Christians, if you call yourself a follower of Christ, we are what the Bible calls God's ambassadors. And what that means is that you and I represent God as we go about our business, as we live our lives, in our families, in our private life, in our social circles, at school, wherever you are this week. If you call yourself a follower of Christ, you are an ambassador. And so it follows that if God cares about justice and wants his people to act faithfully, then that's got to be a priority for us. That we value justice, that we protect it, that when we see inequality or we see things happening that are not right, that we step into that and that we fight for justice however we can. So this obviously shows us that God cares about justice for his people in this society. But secondly, it shows us that God values just truth, plain and simple. He is the God of truth, and he values truth. Let me give you a little definition here. I wrote it in your worship guides. Truth is that which is consistent with all that God is, with his character, his being, his glory. Whatever is consistent with that is truth, and whatever is not is a lie. You see, God is called the God of all truth. He's the one true God who speaks truth. But there is an enemy who has taken the opposite stance. Let me read for you John 8:44. This is Jesus talking to the religious leaders, some of the Jews of the day, and he is explaining the origin of this lying spirit, that there is someone who opposes God. Listen to what he says. Jesus, meek and mild, right? Take a look at this. You, he says, belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, that is the devil, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Jesus says, I have come to reveal truth, but there is one who speaks lies. And we see the origin of this, or the beginning of this in many ways, in Genesis chapter 3, like it was mentioned, where Satan, the father of lies, offers us the template for all future lies. I'll tell you the story. Genesis chapter 3. God has created man and woman, and it's perfect. It's everything that you and I desire in our deepest parts. Humanity experienced that in Eden. Joy and fullness and peace, both with themselves, with God, and with all of creation, is absolutely perfect. And God looks at man and woman, and he says to them, this garden is for your enjoyment. Right? Fill the earth, multiply. This is a good thing. But he says, I don't want you to eat of this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because when you eat of that tree, you're going to die. But he says, everything else is yours. I've made it for your enjoyment. You've named the animals. Enjoy creation and enjoy one another. But the father of lies in the form of a serpent comes. And there is Eve, and he approaches her, and he tempts her. And what does he do? He questions God's word. That's the first thing that he does. Has God really said that you can't eat of this? Like, really? That's a line he's going to draw in the sand? Really? Eve offers a weak but twisted rebuttal. And after questioning God's word, the serpent contradicts God's word. No, he says, you're not going to die. You're not going to die. It's actually going to be amazing because you're going to become like God. And Eve is deceived, and Adam and Eve disobey, and they eat of the fruit, and death is introduced, and destruction ensues. And the entire Bible, but the chapters 4, 5, 6, and 7 in Genesis show what happens when we sin. Absolute destruction. But the father of lies in the form of the serpent comes, and he questions God's law. He questions God's truth, and then he contradicts it. And in many ways, we live in a world where the exact same thing is happening. Now, I'm not one to say that things are especially bad today, right? Like, I know sometimes it's easy, maybe if you've been through a few generations, right, to say, you know, kids these days, I say that all the time. Not about you kids here at Summerside. You guys are the special ones. You know, but we idolize the past, right? We can say, oh, you know, all these godless things that are happening nowadays. And in many ways, I understand the sentiment. But the truth is, human nature hasn't changed. This world is broken, and it's always been broken. The father of lies has found many ways throughout history to question and contradict God's truth. And he's doing that especially today. We live in a world where the reality of truth as a concept is even questioned, or as a reality is questioned. It's doubted. right? You think about like a what's called postmodernism, right? And when you have individuals who will proudly say that there is no such thing as absolute truth, which in and of itself is an absolute statement, right? It's like saying it's an inherently self-contradicting statement. But we live in a world where in a very real sense, the idea or the concept of objective, real truth is questioned, right? People talk about living their truth as opposed to living the truth. You know, very famously, when Jesus is being tried, Pilate he's a Roman official and he's engaging with Jesus. Look at what he says. This has always struck me. Pilate said to him, Jesus is on trial here, and Pilate's trying to figure him out. He says, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king, and for this purpose I was born. And for this purpose I have come into the world. It bears witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And then Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Fascinating, puzzling statement that even today we see echoed time and time again. There is no such thing as absolute truth. We hear that over and over. But we also live in a world where untruth is offered as truth, where not only is God's word questioned, it's actually outright contradicted. Like I said, right, we live in a world where you go on Facebook or you go on social media of any kind, and the amount of opinions of experts or of truth that you are presented with is sometimes dizzying, right? It's like you can't keep up with the latest fad diet, right? Because one minute, apple cider vinegar is going to cure you of everything, and then the next minute, somebody's saying, no, it has this in it, it's going to kill you, right? You name it, you just can't win. There are so many different sources of truth out there. And when we pull the anchor up from something stable and real, like God himself, like God in his word, we are left to drift. And that is an exhausting proposition. To be unanchored, untethered, unconnected with anything real or absolute. No wonder there is so much confusion in the world today. For centuries, it was believed that, you know, the church, both rightly and wrongly, had its truth, right? That all truth came from God. Then during the Enlightenment period, when human knowledge and studies began to explode, this idea of truth became a little bit more fluid in popular thinking. And during the humanistic and kind of rationalistic explosions, people began to say things like, you know what? Human ability to discover truth is unlimited. Eventually, humanity is going to discover all the truth in the universe and we will be a happy people. They put a lot of value and a lot of belief in humanity's ability to discover truth. But what happened? Really, as explorers went out across the world, as scholars and philosophers and thinkers in various areas began to contradict one another, they began to recognize that if you pursue truth and I pursue truth, from a purely humanistic standpoint, we're going to arrive at opposite ends. We often arrive at opposite ends of the spectrum, at differing opinions. So how are we going to reconcile this? Well, there's no such thing as truth then. It's all subjective. It's all personal or opinion-based. And even today, we see the same kind of thing, right? We talk about living our truth. Somebody gets empowered, has a moment of, you know, puffing their chest out and posts on Facebook about living their truth. You see those, right? It's like, I don't really care about your truth. Don't really care about my truth, his truth, or her truth. Your truth may be that you are a pigeon and that you can fly, right? And I don't want to see that little thought experiment happen. because it's going to leave me with some nightmares or something, right? What I care about, what we have to care about, is the truth. We live in a world where truth is questioned. We live in a world where untruth is offered as truth. What are we going to do? How do we sort through this? What's your source of authority? Why do you believe what you believe? What is truth? The psalmist answers it this way. Psalm 119, verse 86. All your commandments, God, are sure. John 17, 17. Jesus says this, sanctify them, Father, as he prays, in the truth. Your word is truth. Here's the invitation that Christianity offers. Come and set your anchor down in something bigger and greater than yourself. Come set your roots down deep into something real. Come submit and bow down to the King of Truth. And that is where we flourish. That is where we find our joy. So very simply, God is concerned with truth and he offers us truth. He values it and he himself is the author of truth. And that's why the Bible here and elsewhere really expressly forbids lying. Lying is called an abomination, which is something God detests. It's something that disgusts him. Leviticus 19:11, Colossians 3:9, over and over and over, we are called to be people who live with integrity. Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. If you're going to be a disciple of me, Jesus says, you have to be people of integrity. That's the whole heartbeat of this commandment, commandment number 9. It's not just technically when you're on the stand, try to avoid perjury by saying, I do not believe that so. He's saying, no, live your lives with a real integrity. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Everything else comes from the devil, he says. So let me ask you. I know some of you are like, wait. Always tell the truth? So, you know, this morning, you know, when my husband or my wife said, does this look good? Right? Actually, you know what? Philosophers, theologians have been debating that one for centuries. It causes church splits, and nobody knows how to answer that one. That's too complicated. We're not going to weigh in there. But the question is this. Is it ever okay to deceive somebody? Is it ever okay to tell a lie? Here's an example. Are you sinning if you have a security system sticker on your house and you don't have one? Are you sinning when you go away for vacation but leave the lights on in your house to make it look like there's people there? Are you deceiving people? Are you lying when somebody comes and picks up your mail for you so it looks like there's, you know, activity in the house? Could go on and on. There's a number of situations. What about people who hide Bibles in cars and then drive them into, you know, hostile countries? Right? What about missionaries who pose as language teachers but are really there to share the gospel? You know, there's endless examples that are actually a little bit complex. And in the Bible, there's two very specific ones that people go back to. The first one is in Exodus chapter 1. And we read that, we studied that in our Exodus sermon series. Okay? I'll remind you of what happened. Pharaoh, the evil king of Egypt, calls the Hebrew midwives to him, and he says, from now on, when the women are giving birth, if it's a male, kill it, right? Because they're growing too numerous. And the midwives go away, and they refuse to follow the orders of the evil Pharaoh, and they let the boys live. Pharaoh calls them back and says, what's going on? I told you to kill the babies. Come on, people. And the midwives say, oh, you know, the Hebrew women, they just They're hardy stock, right? They pop those babies out faster than you can imagine, and we can't even get there in time. And Pharaoh gets all mad, and he sends them away. They lie to Pharaoh, and God blesses them. It says that God gave them families of their own. Another example is Joshua chapter 2. This is after the Exodus, and the people of Israel are about to take the land. And they send scouts out. And they say, go into Jericho and scout the city out, because we're coming as an invading army. They send spies in. Interestingly enough, it says in the exact same verse that the spies went to a prostitute's house as soon as they're in Jericho. And what happens? Rahab, the prostitute, she hides them. And then she lets them down in a basket, right? And then they escape, and she lies to cover their tracks. She says, oh, I saw them, but they're not here any longer. Meanwhile, they're hiding upstairs. And God blesses her, and she's commended for her faith. So then, is it ever okay to tell a lie? Let me just say this. In any of these tricky moral questions, if you are looking for an excuse, if you are trying to find out where the line is in the sand to get up as close as you can to that, you need some heart work, right? Like if you're sitting here being like, oh, this is a good little information to keep in my back pocket because you never know when I'm going to need to lie a little bit, right? Rahab did it, then I can do it here too, right? No, if you're doing it for selfish ends, if you're doing it for self-serving purposes, it's clear that it's wrong. But here's the reality. In a broken world, it appears that there are instances in which deception is ethically permissible, but it's never to be done in a self-serving, self-centered manner. And broadly speaking, we have to be confident that our actions will not cause our integrity to be questioned. Think about that word in a discussion like this, integrity. But in some events, in a broken world, it's a better alternative to evil. Let me give you an example, a little bit more serious. Let's say your kid is home, alone, you know, 8, 10 years old, or I don't have a kid that old. I don't know what the law is. Maybe you're like, who would leave an 8-year-old alone? Maybe your kid's like 12 or something, right? And it's home alone, and somebody knocks on the door. And the kid answers the door, and it's a sketchy guy, right? And the vibes aren't good, and the kid's a little bit nervous. And the man says, oh, is your mom and dad home? And the little boy, the little girl says, yeah, they're upstairs. I'm not interested, and closes the door, right? I mean, and mom and dad aren't there. And that's a clear deception. But that act is better than the alternative of letting evil flourish and violence be perpetrated. The long and short of it is this. When you get into these kinds of ethical issues, it's the heart plays a big part. If you're looking for an excuse, if you're looking for a way to manipulate, if you're looking for a way to avoid being put out, you got to work on the heart. But I'm not going to be going around smashing windows and seeing if an alarm is going off if you have a sticker posted, right? Let's talk through application, okay? So we have this verse that talks about not bearing false witness. Don't lie in any way. Be people of integrity. Be people of the truth. So let's talk about application. How are you going to apply this week? What difference is this going to make in your life? How can you be a person who values justice and values truth? Let me give you a couple. Here's the first one. Love the truth. We don't apologize for God's word, right? We love it. We desire it. We submit to it. We appreciate it. Charles Spurgeon famously once said, he said, the Bible is like a lion. You don't defend it. You just unleash it. It'll fight for itself. It'll defend itself, right? We have to be people who deeply love our God and love His Word. We have to love the truth. Secondly, We have to know the truth. How are you going to understand and know when the father of lies comes to you and offers you untruth, when he questions God's word, when he contradicts God's word? How are you going to know if what you're consuming in media is causing you to question God's law? How are you going to know this? You have to know the truth. You have to be people that are in the book, that open it up, and that base their life on the teachings of God as revealed to us in His Word. Number three, we have to live the truth. Very simply, in all of our dealings, as a family, as a couple, right? As singles, whatever area of life you can think of, apply this. Live the truth. Live with integrity wherever God has you. Number four is speak the truth. Don't lie. Be people who speak the truth, even if it's hard. Parents, don't lie to your kids. Right? I mean, age appropriate, be sensitive. You know, I'm not talking about the whole Santa thing, right? That's a different sermon. But value truth in your home and model that for your children. Right? Couples, speak the truth. May we be a people who hold fast to the truth and live with integrity. So the question that I close with this: what are you going to build your life on? Where will you go for truth? Society is constantly changing its views and its values. Where will you go for truth? I want to offer you, and I want to challenge you to consider Jesus. He is the one who said, "I am the way and I am the truth." He came to reveal truth to us. And listen to me very carefully. The God of truth offers His testimony, stands as a witness to His Son, Jesus, and declares His endorsement of Jesus. God stands, places Himself there on the witness stand almost, and says, "I want to give my testimony to who my Son is." We see this in Mark 1:11 at the baptism. Jesus is being baptized, and God Himself thunders from heaven as the sky, the heavens are torn open, the dove comes down, and what does He say? "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. This is my Son." The God of truth steps into human history and offers His testimony about Jesus. You can't top that. He is the top dog when it comes to authority, when it comes to truth. And He says to us, "Jesus. Jesus is my Son. Jesus is the one that I'm testifying about." In John 5, Jesus says the same thing. "The Father who has sent me has Himself borne witness about me." God Himself testifies, the God of truth testifies, that Jesus is His Son. Where will you go for truth? You cannot top this. The God of truth who reveals Himself to us through His written word as we encounter the living word. What are you going to base your life on? Are you just going to keep living your truth, whatever that means? Or will you turn to the living God of truth? Summerside, may we be a people who live with integrity, who guard our words and honor Christ as King. Let me pray. Father, words are tricky business. We have all lied. We have all told untruths. We have all deceived people for selfish gain. We are a bunch of liars. I'm a liar. What hope do we have to be accepted by You, God, to be welcomed by You, the God of truth, when we have broken Your law so clearly? The only truth we have, the only hope we have, is Jesus in our place. And so we thank you, Jesus, that you gave your life in our place to rescue us from our brokenness, from our sin. That you rose from the dead, proving that the sacrifice was accepted. And that you have given us your Spirit to live in us, to empower us to obey. We thank you that in a world of uncertainty, of falsehoods, and of lies, that we can set our anchor in you, the God of truth. Seal that message to our hearts, I pray. Amen.